are Timon, Firmius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So they never stopped proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And as they did that, the number of disciples was increasing. Think about the growth chart that you could do there. You've got just this small band of disciples. They're on fire about Jesus. Everything that they do, everything that they are, everything that everywhere they go is all about Jesus. They're just so wrapped up in him and in love with Jesus that they just have an impact on the world. And the church is growing from a few hundred to a few thousand to 5,000. But as the church is growing, conflict happens. It's inevitable, isn't it? It's going to take place. The question is, how is the church going to respond? Now, they've already weathered a few different conflicts. Acts chapter 4, we read a month ago, how persecution came against the church. The leaders said, no more talking about Jesus. If you do, you're in jail, you're being beat, and clear consequences. How did the church respond to that threat against the mission of the church? They met and they prayed. They had fear. And so what's the antidote to fear? The character of God is the sovereign one who's in control of all things. Because if God's in control, what do we have to be afraid about? So they prayed in the power of God, and they went out with boldness, and the mission of the church was enhanced, and they continued to grow. Another threat came to the mission of the church, and that was sin within the body, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the spotlight to be on them. They wanted to show how good and generous they are. And so they were deceiving and they lied to God about that. The church resolved that conflict. You can go and read that story. But as that conflict was resolved, the mission was enhanced. The church grew and people came to know Jesus. And now they're facing a different type of threat against the mission of the church. And it's an internal conflict. How one group in the church is complaining against another group in the church. So you've got two different groups. They're all Jews, but you've got Jews who speak Greek, and you've got Jews who speak Hebrew. And so what was happening is the Jews who speak Greek, they typically had been living in different parts of the world. And as they were in the different areas of the world, the exile came, they were scattered all about, and they're living in those areas. Their kids grew up, they learned to speak Greek. They gave their kids Greek names, and they were just part of that. And yet they had their heart set on the Holy Land. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem and the Holy Land. And so as they got older, they went there. Not to retire for the nice golf courses, but that's where they wanted to be buried. They wanted to be buried in the Holy Land. So all the old couples were moving back to the Jerusalem and the areas around there. But as the husbands died, they'd leave their wives without a network of people, without the whole support system around them. And so they needed to be cared for. Now, it was already customary in amongst Jewish culture to care for the poor. Every Friday, out of the synagogue, they kind of had a routine procedure going on. There was officials known as keepers, receivers of the alms. They'd go out Friday morning through the different areas of town and house to house, and they'd collect money for the poor. Early Friday afternoon, they distribute that money. If someone had just kind of a temporary need, they'd meet that need. If someone had more of a permanent need, they'd say, okay, here's a portion of money where you can buy 14 meals, 2 meals a day for 7 days a week. Come back again next Friday and we'll help you out again. So that was customary what was going on, and the church took that on. And so with the widows, the people who couldn't take care of themselves and other poor, they'd receive their daily distribution of food. Except for the Greek widows were the minority. There weren't as many of them, and they may have been ostracized a little bit because, well, they're the Greek speakers, right? They've been polluted by the rest of the world, and we're the locals around here. And so they were neglected. And they started to complain, and they're like, well, what about our widows? How come they're getting missed out, and all you're just taking care of your own widows and just taking care of yourself? So that's the issue. Is the mission of the church was threatened. Does it sound familiar? We have different ministries and we have different issues, but don't we also have different times where we put more emphasis in one area than another, where some feel neglected and left out? Maybe there's one ministry and it's in the spotlight and we're like, oh, look at this great ministry we've got going on as a church. And other people are working hard and serving in their ministry. It's just kind of pushed to the side and yeah, whatever, it's not that important. There's potential for conflict. There's potential for a wedge to be driven between the two different groups and the church to split apart. And then it's not going to be effective. It's not going to reach its mission. Or maybe personally, someone has some needs and everyone gathers around them and helps them and prays for them, and someone else, no one even notices. They don't show up four Sundays in a row and no one even calls. And I'm sad to say, but it does happen. We are a church who wants to care for each other. We want everyone to be included. We want everyone to belong. And yet, we don't always do it. We sometimes fail. And I apologize for that, and we want to work hard to do that. But when people are feeling neglected, the church is threatened. There can be a conflict that can drive a wedge between. So how will the church respond? Well, the first thing that they did, the apostles heard about it, and it says, verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So they said, let's all meet together, let's figure this out. Because some people are slipping through the cracks. We've got to get organized. We've got to get on the game here and get organized. Because as the church is going through the tremendous phase of growth, you've got the apostles who are just driving the ship. They're saying, let's get out there. Let's share Jesus with people. Everywhere we go, let's expand the church. People are coming in. But what's happening in the wake of that? Some are feeling left out. Others are feeling lost, and that's normal, right? You get a few of those people who are just driving forward in a ministry, and they're willing to trample over everybody just to meet the goal, right? But behind them, you need others who will come and care for them, who will help organize things and put systems in place so that the whole body can be functioning well. And so they said, we need to enhance the mission of the church. And the apostles realized, okay, we want to stay focused on the mission, but we also want to be organized so that we don't grow this big church and lose them just as fast as we're gaining them because no one's being cared for. And so they got organized. Now, sometimes we think that being organized is a bad thing. Like you think about this big mega church, and they're a well-oiled machine. They've got all their programs in place. Anything that happens, they've got policies and procedures to figure it out. And everything is just go, 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 and the whole thing's organized. And we sit back and we're like, really, is that what Jesus wants of the church? It's a family. It's an organic unit that's growing and caring and loving for one another. Now, organization isn't bad, but the goal isn't to be organized. Like, if the goal was to be organized, really, we'd just be control freaks. I'm going to put everything in place so nothing goes wrong, and I'm going to set all the checks and balances in place so everything works well. If that's the goal, we're missing the point, right? The goal is the mission of the church. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And so we're to go, and everything that we do, everything that we say, everywhere we go, everything that we are, is to shine Jesus on the world around us. So as the goal is the mission, organization helps the mission. Organization isn't an end in itself. They got organized so that they could enhance the mission of the church. So they said, how are we going to get organized? Let's choose 7 guys who can oversee this ministry. Why 7? Well, they were just following the common business model of the day. The Mishnah said that in Jewish towns, anyone conducting business would have to have 7 men. So they're like, that's how they do it in business. That's how they do it in the community around us, and that's how it works. So let's just put that model into place, and that's how we'll operate in this system. It made great sense, and it was a good way to be that was tried and tested to be organized. I think here at Emmanuel Baptist, we're pretty good at being organized. Except the thing about being organized is we've been around for a long time. A lot of things have come in place, and we've set a lot of things up and running. But the thing about being organized is once you get organized, ministries aren't just static, right? They're always growing and changing. New people are coming in. New dynamics are entering into the picture. We're moving through different phases. And so then there's the need to be reorganized. And we don't want to be scared of that. But I set all this up and it was perfect. How come you're going and changing it? Well, it's different now. Let's reorganize. And everything that we do, we want to reorganize for the purpose of enhancing the mission so that more people can hear about Jesus and Jesus can shine more. Now, with being organized, that's not just the end in itself. They needed to state what their priorities were in order that their organization could go in the right place. So they had to state their priorities. They said, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They had to state their priorities. Now, you can imagine how the meeting was going. We're just reading the minutes from the meeting, just the summary. But imagine this big, long meeting with all this discussion going on. Okay, we have these Greek-speaking widows. We've really dropped the ball. We're not taking care of them. We want to take care of them because that's who we are as a church. What are we going to do? Well, let's get 7 guys together and we can function well and we can take care of them. And someone pipes up and says, oh, I got a great idea. How about we choose Peter and James and John and a few of their buddies, because they were Jesus' main 12 guys. And if they're on the task force to be able to care for these widows, imagine the statement that'll make. We're putting our best guys forward to care for these widows. The conflict will be resolved. No one will be able to speak against it because we're putting all of our energies there. Problem solved. And everyone's like, yeah, good idea. What do you think would have happened if they did that? Well, Peter, James, and John, the other 12, they were driving the ship. And if they went down below to care for all the people on the ship, next month there's going to be another problem, right? Because that's what happens. More conflicts arise. And they're going to have to say, okay, widows, you kind of got you taken care of. We're going to have to go over here and we're going to help this other problem. And then all of a sudden, oh, and we've been neglecting these people. Let's care for them too. And they'd run over there and they'd care for those people. And then all of a sudden, they're spending all of their time and energy focusing on caring for the body. But who's driving the ship? Who's setting the direction for the whole thing to move forward? And so what they said is, we need to get our priorities stated. We want to focus on the mission that Jesus has given us. And so we don't want to neglect that for these other things. But these other things, they're also a priority. It's not like, oh, don't worry about them. It doesn't matter if they're neglected. No, not at all. Like, they're a priority as well. There's the ministry of the word, which is driving the whole thing forward towards the mission. And there's the ministry of the deed, which is helping the widows. And when they say, you serve the tables and we'll serve the word, really, it's the same word in Greek that they're using. The word to serve is the word that we get deacon from. So they said, okay, you be waiters. You guys serve the tables. And that'll free us up so that we can serve the word. We're both servants. You're serving tables. We're serving the word. And they both work together. So it's not word versus deed. It's both of them together because they need each other. They rely on each other. So let's look at these two areas a little bit. The serving of the word. They said they wanted to focus on preaching, or they wanted to focus on the ministry of the word of God and on prayer. Those are the two big areas that they wanted to prioritize. And they did all of that because that was enhancing the mission. That's what the mission was all about, of getting the word out there so that people could know Jesus. As it says in 5:42, they proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And they did that in two different ways. One, they'd go to the temple courts and they do their teaching there. That's kind of the formal times where it's like, okay, everyone, let's get together and let's really look through the scriptures. Let's see what it's saying. A broad range of topics, not just our favorite topics, but we'll go through bit by bit. And we'll have the whole scripture speaking to our lives, always pointing, as they read through the Old Testament, always pointing to who is Jesus and what did he do. And so they had that formal time of teaching in the temple courts, and that's a main priority that they wanted to have in place. The other area is they proclaimed the exact same thing, but they did it from house to house. They proclaimed Christ. Now, I want you to put aside in your minds house to house for a minute. Because in our Canadian culture, going to someone's house is their private area. And it's where their small nuclear family is. Imagine going to Tanzania with me, where I used to live and minister, to a small village. The only time people go into their houses is to sleep. The rest of the time, they're all on the front porch. They're off doing things. And if you go house to house, you walk by someone's house and they say, oh, come on, sit down with me. And it's the regular social interactions of the day. So you're sitting and visiting with the family. And then their relatives who live across the way, they pipe up and they join in this conversation. And all these different houses are all conversing together. And it's a fun thing. It's just the regular ways in which they interact. You go to the city in Tanzania, and houses have these huge cement walls around them. And on top, they've broken all the glass bottles and put all the shards of glass on top of the wall so it's for security. Big metal gates with spikes all over them, nicely manicured yards. But where do the people put their chairs to sit and relax? Outside the gate on the road. Because who wants to hide in your own private yard and sit by yourself? That's ridiculous. So they sit on the road, and you walk by, and you can visit, and that's the regular way that they interact. Now, our culture is completely different. Our homes are the time where we can go put up our feet and relax, and don't talk to me because I'm playing video games after a stressful day at work, and I don't want to talk to anybody. But we do have other avenues for social interaction. You go to the coffee shops. Some people like making quilts, and so they say, let's all gather together and make quilts. And through those regular social interactions is the time where they serve the word. Other people like to play hockey. They say, let's get together and use the gym at church, and we can play hockey. And that's the avenue in which they can serve the word, and they can proclaim Christ through those things. Other people, they've got toddlers, and they're like, well, I could sit at home and hang out with my toddler. We can all get together Friday mornings, and we can do that as a big group of people. And so they do that. And that's the regular social interactions where they can serve the word. And we all have areas in our life in which we can serve the word. And they wanted to make that a priority. They said, we don't want to be so busy with the programs at church. Yes, they're important. Yes, we're going to make sure they happen. Yes, we're going to make sure we put some of our best people there. But we don't want to get so wrapped up in just busyness that we don't have times to go house to house, sit with people and enjoy a meal and rub shoulders with them and just serve the word. I love hearing some of you, if you're like, oh yeah, I love going biking and talking with other people or going off for a hike and being in the woods, and that's the time where we have great conversations. And it's like, yeah, do that. Don't get so busy in your life that you don't have times to do that. So that's the serving of the word. And they wanted to put a major focus there so that it would enhance the mission of the church. They said, we don't want to get sidetracked, because if they put all their energies on just serving the tables, the conflict, yes, would be resolved, but the threat to the church would even be bigger, because who would be steering the whole church forward and driving it towards Jesus and the mission that he has given us? So the real threat wasn't even the conflict of, oh, we're being neglected. The real threat is how they're going to deal with it. They also wanted to prioritize the serving of the tables. And that's just meeting people with the practical needs. We have that in lots of different ways. They wanted to put a priority on the deed ministry because really it works in tandem with the word ministry. Imagine Peter standing up front at the temple telling everyone how wonderful Jesus is, and he's the example of service that we're to follow. And then Jesus died on the cross to set us free from sin so that we're not slaves to sin, but we have a new life and that changes everything. And then they just go home and play video games all day. Everyone would be like, good message, but what's the point? But if they hear the same message that Jesus frees us so that we can live our lives for the benefit of others, and then they see it, people caring for widows, people giving of themselves to help others, they'll be like, that totally makes sense. They set it up front Sunday morning. They're living it out. I get it. We need to hear the same message from multiple angles. You know how that works. You teach your kids a lesson at home. You tell them all about Jesus and how he wants us to live. The kids come to church, they hear the same message from their teachers, and they say, hey, mom, guess what I learned today? And the mom's like, I've been telling you that all along. But they need to hear it from a different voice. And as we hear things from different voices, it's like, finally it sinks in. And so the word ministry and the deed ministry are functioning in tandem. The demonstration and the declaration of the gospel work hand in hand. And though the deed ministry, look at the criteria they used for who they were going to put in place of serving the tables. They said that they had to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They needed a lot of wisdom because it's a big job and a big responsibility to serve the widows. Now, I would have normally thought, okay, what criteria are there for giving food out to widows? Well, you got to be able to smile. You got to be able to serve a dish of sloppy food. Yeah, that's about it. So choose someone who likes that hands-on stuff. Choose someone who's social. Choose someone who's even a good manager that can help organize things. But they said they have to be full of wisdom and of the Spirit. They have to be full of wisdom because there's a lot of, they have to decide, well, who's gonna receive this food? And the last couple of decades, the North American church has gained a huge vision for caring for those in need, helping needs around the world, helping those in poverty, is a lot of social issues. And it's a huge blessing on the church to be able to be part of that tangible expression of the kingdom of God. But with it, it takes a lot of issues. So people start writing books like When Helping Hurts. Because you can give and give and give, and all of a sudden, the person's just dependent on you, and they're like, thanks for giving me stuff. I'm not going to go to work because you're just going to give me another meal. And all of a sudden, you're actually hurting the person because you're enabling them in negative behaviors. So they need wisdom to know, how are we going to help these people so they're not going to be dependent on us? So they're not just going to enable their habits. And what do they really need money in the first place? How are they going to use the money? Are they going to use it well? And there's all those different issues that we have to work through. I'm afraid that we've come from a point of asking those questions that need to be asked to the point of someone says, hey, can you help me with spare change? And we just write them off and say, oh, you're just going to use your money on alcohol anyway. I'm not going to give you anything. And we just ignore the person. So they needed to be full of wisdom. They also need to be full of the Spirit, because maybe the Spirit's nudging us and saying, yeah, they might use the money wrong, but love them and care for them and serve them anyway. Yeah, they might treat you like a doormat, but haven't you already crucified yourself and your life is no longer yours? How can they walk on you as a doormat when you've already laid yourself down? That's what our lives are for, are to serve and to give. And I love the attitude that Jesus brings to the table of saying, he's not asking, oh, is this person going to take advantage of me? He's saying, how can I lay my life down and serve you? So we need the wisdom, and we need the Spirit, because Jesus has to be written all over the ministry. His heart has to go through the whole thing. We want to serve with excellence. We always want to be looking for more needs. It was neat talking to one guy yesterday. Now, one of the small groups was at a house, and they were weeding his garden. And you look at the steps, and it's like, that step's broken through, and the nail's all sticking out the edge. And it's like, oh, it's not safe. And the other steps, they've seen better days. The ramp that's there for his paraplegic daughter is more like a trampoline than a ramp. And it's like, can we help you with these stairs? And he'd be like, oh, that would be amazing. And so we got to weed his garden, and now we're looking for some stair builders, because that's the heart that we want. We want to look for opportunities and take hold of those to serve. Here it was serve the tables, but we could serve in many different ways. Now, imagine, if you will, the early church, they're having their meeting. They've said, we want to get organized. Everyone's like, good. They said, here's our priorities. The priority of the word and priority of the deed, good. And the Greek speakers are thinking, we've heard this before. Everyone says, oh, just leave it to me, I'll take care of it. I'm sure you will. You've heard it in relationships. I'll change this time, I promise, I'll be different. I'm sure you will. What's going to happen? They've laid it all out, they've had their meeting, but is it actually going to work? And so it really depends on the people that they're going to choose, right? Who are they going to choose? Are they going to actually help the Greek speakers? Or is it just going to carry on and this is all talk? So let's look at who they were choosing to, because they wanted to choose people that would actually help the ministry and not hinder it. So they said they're going to choose 7 people. The apostle said it has to be guys full of wisdom and the Spirit. And so what we have is the 2 groups, the Greek speakers and the Hebrew speakers. Greek speakers are the minority, Hebrew speakers are the majority. And so they're going to choose 7 people. Who are you going to put on the team? Well, if the Greek speakers are the minority, they'll probably get 3 people. And the Hebrew speakers are the majority, they'll probably get 4 people. Maybe 5 and 2. I'm not sure how you want to balance it. But either way, both sides need to represent their own voice. They need to stand up for their rights, and they need to say, I'm standing up for my people. You got to take care of my people. And they're both coming to the table saying, watch, look after me and my people. But what did the church do? What wisdom did they use? It says they chose Stephen. Now, I don't know if you got a study Bible or footnotes, but that's a Greek name. So they chose a Greek speaker. And Stephen, you're going to see in the next chapter, great preacher, great things for God, first martyr in the church. The next guy they chose was Philip, a Greek name. Again, Great evangelist. He went off running after chariots, telling people about Jesus in the desert. Fantastic guy. The next guy, Prochorus, Greek name. Next guy, Nicanor, Greek name. Next guy, Timon, Greek name. Next guy, Firminus, Greek name. Next guy, Nicholas. It's a Greek name, but he wasn't even a Jew. He converted to Judaism and then became a Christian. A committee of seven people representing two different parties, and they chose seven Greek speakers to be on the committee. Why do you think they did that? Was it, well, the Greeks are complaining, let's just give them the job, because that's what you do if people complain, just give them the job? I don't think so. I think that they were saying, you know what? As a church, we aren't people who need to stand up for our own rights, and I've got to represent my people and make sure my people get taken care of. We're a body of people who want to serve, who've laid down our lives, who said, it's not about my rights. Let's just give it away. And so the Hebrews said, we've been running this ministry, and we're sorry we've neglected you. We're going to make sure that never happens again, and we're going to do that by giving you the whole thing. And they're not saying, oh, shoot, now I have to volunteer for something. That was a privilege. They were able to be part of this ministry. And so they chose all Greeks to run this. And in essence, they're saying, we're not all standing up for our own rights. We're not all representing our own party. We're representatives of Jesus, and we're trusting that we're not just doing things for our own benefit, but we're doing it for the benefit of others. And so what are the results of that? The results were far wider than they ever could imagine. So let's play for a minute and say, okay, they've organized so that the Greek-speaking widows can be taken care of. What do you expect the results are going to be? Well, you'd expect to read, so a large number of Greek speakers wanted to hear about Jesus because their own kind were getting taken care of. And a huge ministry to the widows because that was taken off this whole food thing. And it was just great. And so the apostles put their time preaching into the Greek speakers, into the widows. But we don't read that at all. We see it's much bigger than just the small area of emphasis that they had. Acts 6, 7, it says, the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why is he talking about the priests? Like, what do they have to do with this? Now, the priests, they already have their own feeding ministry for the poor people in the synagogues. They're part of the party that's been opposing the church and telling them, quiet, no more talking about Jesus. Why on earth would priests come to know Jesus as the Greek-speaking widows are getting taken care of? It's not because the apostles were freed up to preach more in the temple, because they'd already been doing that and the priests had already heard the word of God. The reason the priests came en masse to come to know Jesus is because they saw a ministry that they were in part of, they were already feeding them, but it was run so differently. The heart of which this ministry of caring for people and their practical needs had Jesus written all over it. The people serving were serving not out of pride or selfish gain. They'd laid down their lives to serve and benefit others. Jesus was just written all over it, and the priest said, we've got this ministry, you've got that ministry, but you have Jesus all over it. We want to be part of that because that is beautiful. That's my prayer for us as a church. That the way that we function, we'll have Jesus just splattered all over it. So that when people see us deal with conflict, because conflict's going to happen, it's inevitable, it's not going to be driving us apart, it's going to be enhancing the mission. When people see us interacting through our regular lives in the social areas that we walk in, Jesus would just be so part of our lives that we're in love with him, that we're just sharing and loving and demonstrating the love of Jesus, that people would sit up and take notice. It's kind of a spin-off benefit. They thought we're taking care of the widows, but in doing so, part of the bigger package, the whole mission of the church was enhanced. And I'd love for someone in history to come along one day and write about Vernon. But the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Vernon increased rapidly. And a large number of, who knows, leaders and politicians and everyone else saw how we care for one another and the underprivileged, and they become obedient to the faith. Let's pray towards that end. Lord God, you sent Jesus. He's our power and he's our life. It's your mission, and you've called us to be part of that. I pray that we keep a clear focus of the priorities of reaching the lost for Christ, and for caring for one another as a church, for shining Jesus everywhere we go, because we're a church who follows Jesus and shares his love. May you take us and empower us and give us huge fruit, and that we can see many, many people come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.